Amen. Praise the Lord for such a wonderful friend. Amen. If you would grab your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. I am not one to read long passages normally for my opening, but I am today. And so we're going to read most of the time when you hear Hebrews chapter 4, you automatically think of verse 12 all the way to verse 16, right? We think of that sword of the Spirit, right? We think the dividing asunder of soul. We think that, you know, all things are naked and open unto the eye. We think of, you know, coming before a throne of grace and that great high priest. I'm reading none of those today. But we'll read the other 11, all right? So most of the time we skip the 11, we go right to the 12. Now all that's great. I've preached out of probably every one of the verses from 12 to 16 before. But let's look at verse 1 here. He says, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place at the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today after so long a time, as it is said, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." Now, you read that section right there, and you have to do a little rightly dividing right here, okay? I'm going to spiritual this chapter. I am not going to literal this chapter, all right? This doctrinally, read the title. What's the name of the book? Hebrews. Are you Hebrews? By nationality? No, none of us, right? I don't think, anyway. We may have somebody from Israel here. I don't think so, but if you're of Jewish descent, you're a Hebrew. The Lord makes it pretty plain who he's talking to when he's talking to him, all right? So the book of Hebrews practically is amazing for the Christian. But if you get caught into the doctrinal statements in the book, you end up finding places where you can lose your salvation, not get it back. Hebrews chapter 6. You have certain places where you have to endure some things and you have to do certain things and you have to, in this case, work as well to get to be. And technically speaking, as much as we would love it, we are not necessarily the people of God, even as Christians. We're the children of God. We're the bride of Christ. We've got lots of titles. We're technically not the people of God. Now, I know we're a peculiar people, zealous of good work. I know all the verses. All right. But normally when he references the people of God, a reference to the Hebrews, the nation of Israel, the Jews. And I want to make this abundantly clear right now. God is not done with the nation of Israel. Amen. We have not replaced the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel is their own entity. They are God's chosen people. He chose Abram, called him out of the Ur of Chaldees, went ahead and changed his name to Abraham, gave him a child of promise, Isaac. Isaac to Jacob, Jacob whose name gets changed to Israel, then to the 12 patriarchs, the 12 tribes of Israel, plus he goes ahead and gives them a land grant, and it's an everlasting covenant that is never taken away from them. Now they may be on pause right now, and God is judging them and dealing with them like he has in the past. He's judged them and dealt with them. Read the book of Judges if you can't figure that part out. He judges them. That's why it's called Judges. Anyways, right? And he brings in a judge to go ahead and lead the people back out and does it over and over. He does the same thing. Hosea gives you the great picture of him writing a bill of divorcement to the nation of Israel to set them aside. But then later in the book, he has his wife, he brings her back and goes ahead and reinstates. And that's the picture to the nation of Israel. You just heard a little while ago, you got the Valley of the Dry Bones. And that great army, God's going to give life back to the army of the nation of Israel, raise them back up and breathe into them and go ahead and put them back on their feet and make them great again. We see it over and over and over again throughout the Bible. And God is over and over and over again. He even tells us in Romans that blindness in part hath happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. That he's going to bring them right back and he's going to deal with Israel once again. When Jesus Christ comes back for us, it's different than when he comes back for the nation of Israel. He comes back for us, lets them go through the time of Jacob's trouble after we're gone, and then he comes back for the nation of Israel to restore them and sits upon his throne, the throne of his father David that is sitting in Jerusalem. That is what he does. The nation of Israel is not gone. It is not done. By the way, regardless of whether they can push them into the sea, they will never push them into the sea, regardless of their claims. The nation of Israel will stand. By the way, if America doesn't stand with Israel, America will never stand. So, I feel better. Anybody else feel better after you get to do something like that? Now I feel better. Now we're going to talk about what the message is about, because none of that's about the message right there. He says a word in this passage twice. He uses the word remain. And in particular, verse number 6, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein. Well, what's he talking about? This rest that the Lord is talking about. Then he says in verse number 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Now, I already said doctrinally we're not the people of God. That's not the reference. He's talking about the nation of Israel, the millennial reign ultimately is what he's getting to here, right? The seventh day and all those things. But do you realize that things that remain in the Bible is kind of interesting? There's a lot of things. I will not cover all of them. In fact, the angel to the churches tells them to strengthen those things that remain. I mean, it's over and over again. There's things that have to be held. They remain. You think about that word remain and you find out that I'll give you three of the definitions today. There's a few more, but you look at the word remain and you find out it's something yet to be shown, done, or treated. I like that. Yet to be shown, yet to be done. The second one is a part not destroyed, taken, or burned up. And the last is to continue unchanged. Amen. Now, I like all of those. And your brain ought to be working already. All right? You're already thinking about how about that? And you already read the passage right here we're going to start with. Remaining. Something yet to be done. Don't you have a rest, Christian, that is yet to be done? Aren't we supposed to? Well, I'm going to get into my message here. Let's have a word of prayer before I get into the message. Father, we thank you for the day, and we thank you, Lord, what a marvelous God you are. Lord, we can marvel at the liberty that you've given us as a Christian. We can marvel at the liberties you've given us as Americans. We can marvel, Lord, at just the greatness of a wonderful God who has blessed us beyond measure. And Father, today I pray you would help me to convey, Lord, exactly what you want me to say. I pray it would be an encouragement and a strengthening to those that are here. And Lord, once again, we pray that the Word of God would be magnified, that Jesus Christ would be high and lifted up, and that we'd all get closer to our Savior. I pray if someone doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior today, they have never asked Jesus to forgive them, trusting that He can save them to the uttermost. I pray they would call upon Him today, and today would be the day of salvation for them. Lord, once again, we pray you'd come back soon. While I'm going to talk about it today, I pray you'd come back soon to take us home in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're here in this place. He's talking about this rest, ultimately. What remains? Well, there's a rest waiting for us. There's a time when you and I, this life right now is the time where we get to work and we get to serve God. Amen. That's right. But there's going to come a day when you and I, we don't have to work anymore. We don't even get a job, really. I mean, we can. I mean, I know we're going to reign as priests and kings, and we're going to do all this. But, I mean, really, that's not work. That's not anything for him. That's not anything for us. You get to Hebrews chapter 4, there's interesting little phrases he uses. He says in verse 6 that some must enter therein. So there are people that are going to enter into a rest. They're going to rest from their labors. And they're going to make it. They're going to get there and they're going to get the rest. You realize the wicked, lost world doesn't get a rest? There is no rest, my God, to the wicked. No rest. They go from this life of the hustle and the bustle and all the things that we do and the wickedness and the things that they've done and the party that they've partaken with and all the things that they've done. They're going to step right from there and there's no rest. There's no break. They go straight from there into a burning lake of fire. That's it. That's not restful. I don't know if any of you have been burned before. Burns are not restful. In fact, if you get a bad burn, you don't feel resting. You can't rest. You can't even a sunburn. Just a sunburn. I mean, we're not even talking about like getting tossed into a fire or coming out of a burning building or anything like that. Or did you just stand outside for too long, right? And we get a little crispy. That's uncomfortable. And it's unrestful, right? You're like, oh, my shirt, oh, my, oh, everything. I mean, right now, if you're sunburned today because you're out all weekend, right, with all the sun and the partying, and you got the collared shirt on, some of you I noticed didn't button your collars this morning. You may have a little sunburn on the back of the neck, right? Isn't that the worst feeling right there? Is like the, it's not rest, right? You get the burn on the back of the neck, and the shirt just won't stop. You talk about no rest, getting put into a lake of fire. For all of eternity. You know, some people will never get rest.
Yeah, that's right.
They'll never get rest. They'll never have the peace that passeth all understanding. They'll never have the comfort of God. They'll never have the peace that comes with knowing that Jesus Christ has saved them. They'll never get the rest from the wrath of God poured out upon them because they have chosen to continue in their sin and refuse to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. There are some that'll enter into rest. Say, how do they get there? Well, because the ones who don't go, what are, end of verse 6, they entered not in because of unbelief. You know, rest is all just conditional on what you believe. Isn't that wonderful? Hey, this is fun. I'm having fun this morning. So if you don't have fun on this message, I'm having fun. I think this is going to be a really encouraging message. I try not to say that most of the time because then I say that and then I ruin it. That's what happens and we all get depressed. But I think this will be a good one. I really do. Have you ever, ladies especially get this, guys, we don't admit to it, okay? But you hear a noise at night in the house, right? Isn't that the worst? Like wakes you up. Right? And you come down and you were fine when you believed you were safe. Right? Everything was good. It doesn't matter what's going on. If you believe you're safe, you're fine. The moment you don't know for sure that you're safe and you believe you are now not so sure you are safe, ruins everything. There is no, you're not going to sleep. What was that noise? I don't know. You go check it out. No, you go check it out. You're supposed to be the man. You go check it out, right? And it's the, do I feel safe? Well, if you don't feel safe, you know what you don't get? You don't get rest. You know how wonderful God is when He saved you?
Amen.
You talk about knowing. That helmet of salvation goes on your head. Why? These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God that you may know.
Amen.
That you may know that you have eternal life.
I
don't want to leave that thing to chance, because if I leave that to chance, you're not going to get any rest. Isn't that wonderful? God goes, hey, you know what? I've got a rest for you. I've got a rest in this life. When you go to pillow your head, you don't have to worry about where you're going when you die. But right now, you know, all that security just makes you feel so safe. Gives you rest. That peace, that comfort, that knowing. And it's all by belief. Now, the sad truth is that a world looks around and says, well, I hope I'm going to heaven. I believe I could go. But they don't know.
Mm.
See, it's not a question of just, well, this blind faith of let me believe in whatever I want to believe in, and I believe I'm a good person, so I believe I deserve to go to heaven. None of that works. It's a belief that Jesus Christ died for my sins according to the Scriptures. And that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And if I call upon Him, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. God says all it takes is believing. Believe it on me. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. And we call upon Him, and we ask Him, and we receive Him. And as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. It's Jesus Christ. We believe Him. We trust Him. We know who He is. We believe who He is. We call upon Him because we believe He can save us, and we know He can save us because the Bible tells us so. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. It is Jesus Christ alone that gives us a rest for all of eternity. Amen. That's the way you become ultimately the child of God. And that's the people who get a rest. It remains for you and I for eternity to have rest. You say, what are we doing? We're just waiting for that to be done. I'm just waiting for a day it gets to be done. Until it gets to be done, notice in verse 11, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. God says, hey, you know what make your rest better? Now I know that's a terrible loss of salvation right there. That's why I'm not talking about it that way. That's to the nation of Israel. Don't worry about it. Right? We know what we've got. Salvation's a fact. Right? He gave it to you as a gift. You received the gift. You got it forever. So here you say, well, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say this. Isn't it, don't you sleep better? Don't you rest better when you worked hard? Right? We've got the dog now. I'm getting better, by the way. Leg's doing all right. If I run him, and we play, and we wrestle, and we keep working, and we keep going, and we keep going, and I tire him out, right? What's the dog do? He gets inside, he gets his drink, he flops over onto his side like a sack of potatoes. I mean, the feet go straight out, right? I mean, he's not even, no care, no concern. He's just like, I'm done, right? If I don't run him, he doesn't get to play, he doesn't get out, what is he? Restless as can be, right? He's up and he's down and he's jumping and he's trying to figure out, and we got to do something, right? We got to get, right? Isn't rest better when you've worked? David, awesome example. End of David's life, God says that David served his generation and then fell on sleep. All I picture is David walks in, right, to his gigantic king bed, right? And then he walks and just face plants. Right onto the bed. That's all I get. In my head, boom. Now I know it wasn't sleep that way. Talking about him dying, stepping into eternity. But you know what he did? He worked so hard, he just fell on sleep. It was done. He put it all in. I wonder if our rest might be better stepping into eternity, knowing we did everything we could. Yeah. Yep. Tired ourselves out. For what? For laboring for him. He's worthy of our labors. And then you and I step into an eternal rest. For he that is entered, verse 10, into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works. You know, you and I are supposed to work until we're done. Now, I'm going to say this. I'm not saying this because I got the benefit. Pastor Legault recognized one thing. I need to keep working, but I don't need to keep doing the same things. Right? You get older, you can't do the same things. Time goes on, you can't. If you're younger, you can't do the same things. Right? You don't let your kid mow the lawn when they're 5. Bless God by the time they're 10. I mean, right? You figure out what's good, and they right? You figure out what they need to do, when they need to do it, and how much they can do. You know your kid. You're harder on one than you are on another because, you know, one is older and can handle it and they need to do more and they need to start taking more responsibility. You understand that one is younger and can't handle some of those things, so you can't put the same restrictions or the same benefits or the same, right? We do all that. We do that all the time. Don't you think God understands that? God looks at you and says, nope, you're not ready quite yet for that, but I still have a job for you. Or I don't want you to do that job. You're going to hurt yourself. You're going to pull a muscle. You're going to hurt this. You're going to do that. I can't have you climbing ladders. Amen. Pastor Legault, don't climb ladders. Amen. Mike Legault, don't climb ladders. He's evidently getting too frail to climb ladders now. He just falls off them. So pray for Mike. And but you say, there comes a time where we realize, I just can't do that. I can't do that. Okay. Well, what can you do? That doesn't mean you don't get to do anything ever again. That's the idea, is what can I do now? What can I labor for? Because until He calls us home, until we actually are in the place of our rest, you know what we have? We have an opportunity to do something more.
Amen.
Well, I can't do much, and I can't do what I used to do, and I can't. Stop making the argument. Nobody's asking you to go to Harborfest Blitz for 5 hours and stand there with us on a street corner for 5 hours. I'm not asking you to do that. Some of you I'm asking to do that. Amen, James? James wants some help. Last year was the first year I missed any time at Harborfest Blitz. I'm still mad about that. Oh, that's right. Oh, my record still stands. I thought I broke my record. Oh, I've been to every Harborfest Blitz that this church has done since 2005 was the first one, I think. And I haven't missed 1 hour of street preaching yet on there. You say, that sounds pretty prideful. No, I just really like that I have the streak. I don't want to ruin it. I don't want to ruin it. And you say, why? Because that's a great streak. I mean, everybody else keeps records of the streaks they get, right? I mean, we got some guy playing for, I think, the Twins or something, right? He's on like a 12 at-bats in a row. He's gotten a hit, you know, and he's setting major league records. And why do we keep those records? Oh, because it's awesome, because it's sports. Okay, why don't you have any records for what you've done for the Lord? I think I like my streak. You say, how many hours? I don't know. I didn't work that hard to figure it out. I'm just excited. I just haven't missed any yet. I'm going to miss one eventually. It'll happen. Boy, it's nice to have. It's nice to labor.
That's right.
It's nice to work for Him.
Right.
We do a whole lot of other work for everybody else that we don't even like them. Right? You ever had a boss you didn't like? Kevin, don't answer that. Don't do it. Just shh. Not you, Dave. Right? We've had bosses we don't like. My last boss was, no. And we work, right? And we do our job. We labor. We labor even for, you don't even like it. Sometimes you have a boss, they're hard to respect. In the flesh, they're hard to respect. They're hard to honor them. They don't do things right. You think they're dishonest. You think, right? It's hard to honor certain people that you know you're supposed to have that respect for. I won't reference any debates. It's hard to have respect for certain people. But at the same time, we understand what our labor is for.
Right.
But all of our labor ultimately is for Him.
Yeah.
Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men.
Right.
So even in your job, you know what you can do? Lord, I really don't like my boss, and I don't like what he's telling me to do. But I'm your servant, so I'll do it. Because I'm supposed to have a good testimony, I'm supposed to work hard, I'm supposed to do what I'm supposed to do. So I'll work hard, even if my boss isn't really the guy that I want to follow.
Come on.
I'll do what you told me to do. I'll labor that way. People go, well, all of our labor, you know, is you're, all he's talking about is doing stuff at the church and doing stuff at the ministries and witnessing and doing that. No. One of the great things about the book that I gave to all the teenage boys, and if you did not get one, please let me know. I want you to get one. The book, one of the great things he says in that book is this. He says this, talking about the career, talking about the future. He says, whatever career you go into is your arena to serve God. It doesn't matter if you're a plumber or a preacher. It doesn't matter if you're the electrician or the evangelist. It doesn't matter if you're working in a factory. It doesn't matter if you're bagging groceries. It doesn't matter if you're stocking shelves. It doesn't matter if you're digging a ditch. It makes no difference. Whatever you're doing, wherever you work, whatever, where your hand is finding labor to do whatever it is that you do, it doesn't matter if you're sitting there at McDonald's bagging food for somebody. It doesn't matter what it is, where you are and where you're working is where you get to labor for God. You get to be a witness and a testimony there. You get to go ahead and everything that you do. You can't tell me. I worked in a regular workforce. I didn't have this all the time. I worked at a factory. I worked as an electrician on job sites. I did all, right? Who's more scrutinized on a job site than a Christian? You don't tell me they're not watching you to watch you mess up? They're watching us. They're watching us all the time. You say, what does that do? That just speaks volumes. Now, it better not be the only voice. You ought to be able to talk about your Savior while you're there. Do it well. Do it respectfully. Don't do it when you're taken away from company time and doing all the things you shouldn't do. Don't mess it up. Bless God. He gave you a chance to labor for Him. And He gave you a place to labor. It's pretty much wherever you are. You get to labor for Him. You get to work for Him. You get to do some things. And you know, sometimes I wonder if we don't get it so confused. Well, if it's not something for the church, then I didn't labor for God. No. Gentlemen, you're out in the yard doing something, taking care of things, making things look good at your house, trying to make sure. Why? Because your neighbors don't need to think that you're a slob. They shouldn't. They shouldn't think you're a slob. Christians shouldn't have to be slobs. Ladies, you're cleaning up the house, making sure the kids are taken care of, doing this, doing that. You say, oh, that's womenizing, being all chauvinistic. No, that's probably where you are. It's a good place to be. It's noble, by the way, and it's lost in our world. But anyways, say, what are they doing? They're working. Well, what's it for? For the Lord. Your kid's growing up with a mom who's there and takes care of them and helps them and gets them to realize and teaches them probably far more than their dad ever taught them. Probably a good thing. Just saying. Doing all the things, taking care of all the things, over and over, that 7,000th load of laundry for the week, right? So what's that for? For the Lord. All of our labors are for the Lord. And one day, we get to rest from all of our labors. One day, there is remaining that day. Out in the future, no doubt, out there, you and I have a day. We get to be done working. Some of you thought it was retirement, but Brother Bacon found out that's not true. I keep him far too busy. If his wife doesn't have him too busy, I definitely have him too busy, right, Linda? And so, why? Because there's always something to be done. You ever notice that? In this life, it always seems there's always another thing to get done. And the Lord says, one day you'll rest from all those labors. Look over at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm looking forward to a day to rest from all of our labors. I like to work. I'm not shy at working. I like to work. I work on projects here. I work on different things. We're working on different programs for the church, but I like to build things. Most of the time I'd rather build it than write it. I don't like to write. I don't like to sit down at my desk and do. I would much rather go out. I had a hard time. Brother Don was working on the skirting for the trailer over here, and I had a hard time staying in my office. Because somebody else is working, and I feel like I'm not working. I'm just sitting there studying, trying to figure out what I'm going to preach. And I know it's work, and I know all those things, but I'd much rather get up and just go hit something with a hammer or something, you know? It's just how I am. And it may be done. Sometimes I feel like it should be done. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. I like this next verse. Amen. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. You know what else remains? There remains a rest for us. That's out in the future. But there remains a remnant. A remnant. We look around at this world. You and I have a privilege. We have an odd privilege. You know, we look back and we look at the Apostle Paul and we look at the apostles, and they had a privilege. They had a great privilege of serving and knowing Jesus Christ. The apostles did, as they walked with him and got to see the earthly ministry that he had and be witnesses, eyewitnesses of his resurrection and all the pieces, right? They got to write in the Bible. And the Apostle Paul writes over half your New Testament he gets to write. I mean, how cool is that, right? We look back there, we look at certain times of history, and we think of different men in great ages of history and different time periods, and we think, oh man, how awesome it would be to be a part of that. How great it was, you know, with the Great Awakening sweeping across America, the Second Great Awakening, all the things that happened, and how awesome it would have been to be a part of this great movement going through. You know what's kind of strange? Why don't you think of the time you have as a great time? Think about just imagine. Imagine that a trumpet sounds right now. I kind of like it if it happened right now, but not my timetable. All right, his call. And trumpet sounds right now. Could you imagine getting raptured out and you were sitting at a church service? That'd be great, wouldn't that? Wouldn't that be? That'd be. Whew, all right. Wasn't doing something. Praise God. All right. That'd be the best day. Lord, could you come on a Sunday morning? Just make me feel better when I get there. At least I wasn't doing something dumb at that particular moment, right? And here he is, right? And he sounds a trumpet. We get to go home. Could you imagine being part of that crowd?
Amen.
We look around at a world. You know what? Some folks, we could go, well, you know, they had it easy. The world wasn't as wicked. Now, I don't like that argument.
Right.
I really don't like that argument, mostly because the world is always wicked. And it's just wicked. It didn't get more wicked. It just revealed more of its wickedness, all right? You just get to see it a little bit more on display, that's all. It's always been there, and it's always been accessible, and it's always been around, and we've always had it. And I don't like that idea of having an excuse for you and I not being as good as we're supposed to be, all right? You and I are supposed to be righteous. We're supposed to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's our goal. And in case you're curious, it's pretty amazing if you were counted as one of the last on the planet who were faithful to him when a trumpet sounds. How cool would that be? How awesome would that be? When a trumpet sounds, he shows up, he comes back, he calls you home, and he gets up there, and you're one of the last people on the planet. He said, when I come, will I find faith on the earth? And he looks at you and he says, I found somebody. Whew. Yeah, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into thy rest. The joy of thy rest. You say what? That rest is coming for a remnant. There's a remnant that's waiting for a rest. I know you and I look around and we look at a world and we look at our nation and we look at everything else and we've gone completely off the rails here in the United States. I mean, completely off the rails. It's pretty bad, by the way, when Bill Maher tells you you've gone crazy. Just in case you're wondering. If Bill Maher is starting to condemn you, you know that you've really messed up. The idea of, oh, the old added excuse was, well, you know, Europe's gone that way and it's great. And now they're finding Europe went that way. Oh, it's not so great. But they don't want to look at those numbers. They want to continue on the course. Anyways, I'm not going to get into all that. I'm going to get mad. I don't want to be mad. I want to be happier. I'm much happier with this. And we look at a world and we go, this is insane. This is crazy. This is wicked. This is awful. This is terrible. This is how, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? Lord, help us. Lord, save us. And all the Lord says for you and I to do is just stand. In an evil day, just stand. Just go where I told you to go. Put your feet where I told you to be. Stand there and go ahead and just do what you can where you're supposed to be. You and I will not change the world with ourselves. All you can do is what you're supposed to do. The Christian next to you, hopefully they'll do what they're supposed to do. And the world can, God can turn a world upside down if He feels like it. If He wants to change an entire world and the world is willing to go, He'll let it. But if they want to continuously reject Him, you and I, you're not going to make them. You're not going to pull out your weapon and go ahead and trust Christ now, right? What are you going to do? You're not going to make them be holy and moral and good. You say, what can we do? Just labor. Labor where He put you and be part of the remnant that remains when He sounds a trumpet and calls you home. I think we live in one of the coolest times to live. You know, there aren't going to be very many people in the grand scheme. I mean, we're talking over 8 billion people on the face of the earth right now. 8 billion. And out of those 8 billion, I couldn't tell you how many actually are saved, real life Christians, born again, trusted Christ as their Savior, know they're going to heaven, let alone the more ridiculously small minority that we have of people who actually believe a King James Bible and actually preach the truth and actually hold to the doctrine of the Bible and actually, I couldn't even tell you how small we're getting to that piece of pie by now. Just the idea of Christianity in a world that is actually saved and knows they're going to heaven is a minority. A remnant would be a pretty good word for it. And those standing and laboring and working and waiting to get to their rest is even limited from there. And could you imagine hearing a trumpet? Your name called and a come up hither. And away you go and you step in front of Him and you're thinking, I know what you're going to be thinking. You're thinking, first of all, you're going to be thinking, I need to fall down. Because you're looking at Him, right? But you're going to think exactly what I'm thinking. Lord, please, I hope I finished well. Yeah, I hope I got there and I finished well. I hope you finish well. We're remaining right now. We are the remains, the remnant of what is left of a world that has rejected Jesus Christ and turned away from Him and has denied Him. And knowing the power of God, they deny Him. They deny His power. They deny His status. They deny His greatness. They deny Him as the Creator. They deny Him as the supplier. They deny Him as everything they possibly can so that they do not have to be accountable to the God of the universe. You and I are a remnant. And praise the Lord, He's coming for a remnant. And He's going to get you your rest the day He comes. Because ultimately, look over at Lamentations. Lamentations. For those who don't know where Lamentations is, it's after Jeremiah, before Ezekiel. Lamentations chapter 5 is where we're going. Lamentations chapter 5. Still hearing pages rustling, so I'll give you another second. Tell all the preachers in the preaching class, why do you say your reference so many times? So you can get there. And then so they can get there. Amen? So Lamentations chapter 5. All right, verse 19. Everybody flips one more page. Lamentations chapter 5, verse 19. Thou, O Lord, remainest forever. Thy throne from generation to generation. He says, remain means, well, it hasn't been done yet. It's still on the calendar. Well, that's our rest. Remain, that's that part that's not destroyed or taken or burned up. Well, that's a remnant. And then there's one that is just continues on changed. O Lord, thou remainest. You know, no matter what happens, He's still God. He's still the ruler. He's the one who rules eternity. And there is no one who will ever unseat Him from His throne. Lucifer can try. He can go ahead and be the anointed cherub that covereth, and he can go ahead and is found in him, and he can try to overthrow the army and the greatness of who God is. He can try to take his throne, and he can try and usurp the power of God. But God goes, no, that's my throne. Is there a God like unto me? I know not any. There's nobody like him. There's nobody as great as him. There's nobody who's got the power he has. There's nobody who's got the wisdom he has. There's nobody who's got the greatness and the status and the might and the power and all the things. Go ahead, pile up the accolades. Why? Because that's exactly who he is. You know, it's amazing. God can say whatever great things he wants to about himself, and it's never prideful. It's just facts. Could you imagine me standing up going, is there a man in here so great as I am? I know not any. And all of you jump me and beat me to death, right? Right? I say that, that's arrogancy. That's pride. That's the haughtiness of a man who thinks, right, you walk up here, I don't see any men in this room, I'm the only man here. What? Gentlemen will get up, pummel me, and then let your wives kick me around to show me that I'm less than that, all right? That's what will happen. That's what should happen. God steps up into a room and says, anybody like me? Nope. It's funny, Lucifer didn't stand up at that particular moment to go ahead and let him know that he's wrong and he's going to contend with him. Instead, Lucifer stayed real quiet. Mm-hmm. You say, why? Because God's the only one who can make those kind of statements and come through on it. Go ahead and challenge him. You know what God does? God's so amazing. He goes, you know what I'll do? I'll become a man. I'll fast 40 days and 40 nights. And then I'll take on the devil. I'd hate to be too strong for him. He goes. I'll fast 40 days, 40 nights. I'll be out here all by myself. And I'll let you come and fight me. And you know what you'll do? You'll lose. Again. And again. And again. I will put you down every single time. Jesus Christ and his humanity, no contest. Right. Even with all those negatives in his column, God said, I'm still better than you. I'm still God. I'm still amazing. And you are still second rate, Lucifer. That's who you are, Satan. You got nothing on me. That's the God we have. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Right. He is the unchanging, unmoving, unstoppable God of the universe. Amen. When he decides he wants to act, he acts. He is so amazing that when he wants to, he just speaks it into existence. That's pretty, on the power scale, that seems pretty high. Just in case you're wondering, he speaks and it happens, right? Sometimes we make jokes like we say something and something, you know, just kind of happens at the same time. And we're like, oh, wow, that's pretty amazing. God does that on purpose. Like, that's God. God's like, I want a tree right there. And a tree shows up just straight up. And I want all these blades of grass. I did Vacation Bible School, it was a few years ago, we did creation. And a bunch of the guys, sometimes we have the guys take days. And I had the day that God created all of the grass and the trees and the fruit and all that, right? And I figured, I did all the fun stuff, and I started looking. I like numbers sometimes. Other times I hate numbers, but most of the time I like them. And I didn't pull up the numbers. Do you know how many blades of grass are on the planet? You think about your yard and how many times you have to mow that thing. Praise the Lord for Dave Ockmoody mowing the churchyard. Him and, well, mostly Angie. Mostly Angie. We know she probably works harder than, no. Hey, Angie, they take care of all, right? They're just out mowing. That's a lot of yard. That's a lot of blades of grass. At your house, you probably got a lot of blades of grass. Could you imagine? And the Lord's like, grass. Wow. Wasn't that an awesome idea? Could you imagine trying to cover up all of the dirt and have to figure out a cool solution? He goes, grass. Grass will cover, it'll make everything look good. It'll make everything look good. That's a pretty good idea. That's just God's design. You know, I'll go ahead and we'll make some pretty flowers. And if he just wanted it to be a flower, we could all have the same flowers everywhere. I don't know how many, probably thousands and hundreds of thousands of varieties of flowers there are in the world, but I like them. They look good. They're colorful. They're not all yellow. Amen? Right? They don't all have to be pink and purple, right? But you look at it and you're like, wow, these are pretty awesome. They look good. They look good. I like people that can garden. I shouldn't. My mom loves to garden. I can dig a hole. That's probably the best I can do for a garden right there. I can dig a hole. You can plant whatever you need to. I can fill in the hole. That's what I can do. And I won't damage the plant. And then I'll get out of the way. And if I touch it after that, now we're in trouble. All right? I like it. I think it looks great. You know who designed all that? God did. Amen. He is a great designer. He designs it. We design things and we look around and we go, oops, I shouldn't have done it that way. God doesn't have oopses. Not once was he like, oh, I guess I better. Nope. You say, well, don't we have all these problems? And doesn't, you know, didn't it repent God that he had made man upon the earth, Genesis chapter 6? Well, yeah, he's only sad about it because we failed it. He didn't fail it. We failed it. You look around today, he hasn't failed anything. We fail. The Great Commission isn't the problem. The problem is us, right? Everything that the world has, the problems we have, is because we decided and we chose and we messed it up. Could you imagine how wonderful it would be if we wouldn't have messed up God's creation? Unimaginable. God's this amazing, he's this amazing designer. And you know what he is? He is still designing. You know what he's designing? I go to prepare a place for you. He's designing the place you and I get to rest in for all of eternity. He's still designing. He's still working. He's drawing up the plans for your mansion. Working out the numbers. Oh, by the way, he definitely has enough wealth to finish whatever he's designed. He's not the foolish guy who doesn't get to finish, right? He's the guy who goes ahead and finishes. He's like, I got it. And money to spare. Right? Isn't that the prodigal son comes home? He's like, I can go home. And my father, I know he's got bread to spare. That's your God. He's always got bread to spare. He's always got wealth unimaginable. He always can go ahead and take care of and meet the need. But not only does he always take care of the need, he's always ready to prepare for you in the future. He's going ahead and prepared for the future. You know what? Our labors are supposed to prepare us for the future. We're looking forward to that rest. We're looking forward to that rest that remains for us. We're looking forward to being that remnant that remains waiting for him to sound that trumpet, because the wonderful ruler of the universe is remaining as the ruler, and he is not changing, and he is going to be sitting upon that throne forever and ever and ever, and there will never be a day when God is not in charge. And we labor for him, knowing that he is preparing for us a rest. What a wonder. What a wonderful God. The ruler promises to return for a remnant of his people who are looking for him and serving him, knowing that one day there will be a rest that will remain. You and I have it. We're waiting for it. And if you're in here today without Jesus Christ, you have no hope of that rest. You're under the wrong king. Say, the devil's not a king. He's king of all the children of pride.
That's right.
and you're so proud to think that you can get into heaven without Jesus Christ. You're so proud to think that you don't need a Savior, that you're not a sinner, or that you're not a bad enough sinner, that you don't deserve. The Bible makes it real plain, one lie keeps you out of heaven forever. But God made it very plain that He will save to the uttermost anybody, anybody who'd come to God by Jesus Christ. He'd save them. And if you're willing, He's willing to save you and give you that rest for all of eternity. And you can be part of that remnant that's remaining, waiting for the ruler to show up and go ahead and call him home. Christian, maybe you're in here. I hope this was an encouragement. I really do. I hope it was encouraging. Man, we got a day coming. We got a day coming. And if he were to sound a trumpet right now, I think we'd all be feeling pretty good about where we were when the trumpet sounded. Amen. But maybe tomorrow you'll be at work. Maybe it's doing whatever it is you do with your family or doing this or doing that. Remember this. All of your labors are looking forward to a day of rest. Amen. And whatever you do, I hope it's for the Lord. And I know we get out of focus and we lose our sight on what we're doing. And we sometimes, you know, I get it. We do. We get distracted. But I hope you don't stay distracted. I hope those are fleeting moments where you turn your attention back to the ruler of the universe and go, God, what wilt thou have me to do? What can I do today to put a smile on your face as I labor for you? Let's go ahead and stand. If you need to come to the altar, please do. I know this wasn't much of a beat you up, make you feel bad message. Not what I was going for. I hope you're excited for a day when the Lord is coming back. Maybe you just want to come down and say, Lord, could you come today? Maybe if enough of us ask, he might bend just a little bit to the ear of his people and say, yeah, I'll come for you today. Say, I don't know. Would he do that? He could. He didn't destroy the entire nation of Israel because Moses asked. You never know. Maybe there's somebody in your life you need to be a better witness to or a better testimony to. Maybe you should do that. He can come today. I'd hate for it to be too late. Wasn't too late for Barbara. Wasn't too late for Barbara on Friday. Maybe there's somebody you need to talk to one more time. Maybe you're in here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. The Bible made it plain. Jesus Christ never changes. He's always going to be the merciful, loving, and caring God that He is. And right now, if you wanted Him, you could have Him. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. If you're willing to come, we'll open a Bible and show you out of the Bible how you can know your sins are forgiven forever. You can have eternal life given to you right now. No greater rest, no greater safety, no greater security for all of eternity than to know that Jesus Christ is your Savior. He's my Savior. You can have Him as yours. If you'd come, we'd open a Bible and just show you and answer your questions. I'd love to do that today. Father, I do pray You would just bless the invitation. I pray You'd come today. I pray You'd come now. We'd hear a trumpet sound. We'd all get to go home and be with our Savior and rest with our wonderful Lord. Father, if someone here doesn't know Christ as their Savior, You've given them one more try. One more chance to get that rest. One more chance to be part of that remnant. And Father, I pray they would take that chance. They'd take the opportunity. Lord, bless even now in Jesus' name.